In the name of God, our Father, who has created all of us, the whole human race, in our crazy, wonderful diversity. In the name of Christ, our Savior, whose red blood has washed people of every possible kind of skin color. In the name of the Holy Spirit, who gives us, first of all, the vision, God's vision, of the wonderful unity of the human race all gathered before the throne, worshiping our Lord. And not only gives us the right ideas to think, but gives us the power to overcome the sinful divisions that so damage human life. My dear friends, happy Juneteenth Day. It is a marvelous day and a marvelous time to talk about God's agenda for the human race. It refers, of course, some of you know some of the story, some of you know a lot of the story. It goes back to the year 1865 in Texas. And the Confederate forces who were resisting the Union armies had mostly been defeated everywhere else in America. Their last assault on Tennessee was a disaster and a wipeout, and they never again threatened the middle part of America. The Mississippi River was completely blocked by Union gunboats, and there was no possibility of trade or supplies or more soldiers going across the river to help the Confederate forces in the east. And finally, Richmond fell, and then in April of 1865, Lee finally surrendered his weary, exhausted, and starving troops at Appomattox Courthouse, about an hour west of Richmond, if you drive it, at least. But the Confederate West hung on. Everything west of the Mississippi River, the Union had pretty much neglected because they didn't want to waste manpower and supplies on a part of the Confederacy that was now irrelevant to the military struggle. But after Lee's surrender, the Union forces turned their eyes westward. They had made a couple of assaults along what is called the Red River Campaign in Texas, but they did not bring enough strength and were pushed back, so they just waited. But now, finally in June, the Confederate general realized it's over, and he slipped away and escaped through Mexico. He was afraid that he would be hanged as a traitor to the country. So Kirby Smith actually survived. He slipped away. But on June 19th, 1865, Union General Gordon Granger landed his boat, his ship, and disembarked his cavalry into Galveston, Texas. There was a time when Galveston was the big city and Houston was the little village. And Galveston was the key to all of Texas at that time, the whole western part of the Confederacy. And so Granger chose to land there, and he disembarked, and he immediately gave several military orders, the first couple of which, of course, were about how the Union now represented law and order in these former Confederate lands. But General Order number 3, I think, might be of interest to you today. And here is General Granger's Order number 3, issued on June 19th. The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. This involves an absolute equality of rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves, and the connection therefore existing between them now becomes that between employer and hired laborer. Well, the slaves in Texas, at least in Galveston, the word spread like wildfire. There had been rumors that the Confederate cause was doomed, but they didn't have any power, and the Confederate armies were still there, and the Confederate police, the state police, were still making sure they stayed put, so they waited. Even when this order was given, probably a third of them couldn't believe it, and they nervously and fearfully decided to stay put and keep working. Another third thought, you don't have to tell me twice, and they took off, heading as far away from Texas as they could get. Some headed south into Mexico, and the majority of them headed north. We're getting out while the getting's good, because this could be reversed. This could be a scam. It could be a trick. We're going to run as fast as we can. And so about a third of them, though, stayed behind and said, we're free now. And they had a jubilant time with bonfires and feasting. And the wonderful meal that we will have for lunch today here at St. Marcus is our little echo of that wonderful freedom barbecue that these ex-slaves had. But see, now here's the difficulty. Step two is also hard. You now had to change the country's laws, which up till this point, a law still on the books was the Fugitive Slave Law of 1850, that any escaped slave who got north had to be rounded up by the northern authorities and brought back into their slavery. And the northerners hated that provision of that 1850 law. And so our Constitution needed to be amended. The 13th Amendment, unfortunately, Mr. Lincoln did not live to see it ratified, although he saw to it that the Senate adopted it. He knew that was going to happen. And in December of 1865, the 13th Amendment was passed, outlawing slavery. The 14th Amendment was passed in 1868, 3 years later, extending full citizenship to everyone who had formerly been a slave. And the 15th Amendment guaranteed the right to vote to all former slaves. These were three magnificent achievements of what is called the Reconstruction Era. And we can thank not only Mr. Lincoln, but also President Grant for spending the capital of his administration to guarantee dignity and rights to these former slaves and to welcome them into full citizenship in the U.S. But now comes the hard part. See, when you were a slave, you had no freedom. You couldn't decide what to do with your days. Someone else would tell you what work you needed to be doing. You didn't have to think too much about investing or saving because you weren't allowed to have any money. You didn't have to think too hard about self-governance or voting or political issues because you were kept illiterate. And so you just kind of got swept along by events and did what you were told. It was a hard and cruel life. It also was a simpler life. Now that you're set free, free to what? Now you're on your own. Now you have to pursue an education, and you're the only person who can educate yourself. Now it's on you. Now you have choices to make. Now there's still work to do. Now you're going to be paid, but now you're going to also have to pay taxes. Now you can own property, but there will be property taxes on that land. Now you have to figure out how to advance yourself so that you can afford to take care of your family. And this is really hard. It's the same dilemma that offenders have here even today when they are released from lengthy time in prison. They've lost their ability to fend for themselves. They're so used to having their day controlled for them and all decisions made. They struggle with how to use their freedom. And sad to say, some of them give up and just can't handle life, and they commit crimes and end up right back in jail, which they don't completely see as such a disaster because it's a predictable, in some ways, a more stable life for them. They have difficulty with their freedom. The story of Juneteenth freedom sounds and rings to me like the story of the spiritual freedom that you and I have in Christ. Last week, I talked to you from Paul's amazing paragraph in the middle of Titus chapter 3, where Paul called all people, himself included, the way we're born, foolish, deceived, and enslaved. We are all enslaved people, but we are set free by Christ. And today, I'd like to talk to you a little more about that concept of freedom on this Juneteenth day, your freedom, not just the freedom to vote as a citizen, not just the freedom to participate in the crazy American idea of self-governance, that the people actually have the sovereignty, not some king or queen whose word instantly becomes law. But just as you and I, as American citizens, have a say in our governance and have a say in the laws that restrict what we can do, we have a say in the extent to which we are taxed. You also have a lot to say in how you live having been freed by Christ. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and open it up to Galatians chapter 5. This is the freedom chapter of Scripture. And St. Paul is writing, Galatians, which might have been his first letter. He's writing to Jewish Christians who were really having trouble letting go of their sense of obligation to the ceremonial laws of the laws of Moses. They had been taught these things so long, they just couldn't change. You know that, right? How hard it is to change. You know that when you've been in a rut doing certain things the same way for a long time, you may be told, maybe your boss tells you, maybe your spouse tells you, maybe your kids tell you, don't do that anymore, do it like this. And you know how hard that is to change. These early Christians had trouble letting go of the ceremonial and civil laws that governed their society. Many of them were cultural laws like a fence that God had set up, not because they were things the Israelites were to avoid, because they were essentially and intrinsically evil. They were not. There is nothing essentially intrinsically wrong with eating a piece of bacon, but it was gagging in the mouths of these early Christians. They couldn't do it. And not only were they choosing themselves to still eat kosher, but they were laying that sense of obligation on all the new Gentile Christians who had been cheerfully eating pulled pork and ham their whole life. And now they were told by their new Christian brothers, you can't do that anymore. That's the rules. And that is not true at all. Peter himself needed a personal vision from God, of God opening up a great big sheet filled with all kinds of animals. And God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat, have at it. The old rules are over. It's not that those were highlighting evil behaviors. They were distinctive behaviors to try for me to keep you together so you wouldn't evaporate as a nation and disintegrate and become Canaanites and thus fall in love with other gods and start hating me. And this was hard because the cultural rules that had been set up in the Old Covenant covered most aspects of everybody's life. What kind of fibers you could have in your clothes, for instance. How you had to handle quarantine issues of public health were a big deal. The domination that the priests had over all things, they were the decision makers for everything, for not just church and religious issues, but for political and social issues too. And St. Paul wrote, his chapter begins in verse 5, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So we are freed from the ceremonial laws that Moses laid on the people of Israel. And you might wonder, how can I tell the difference between timeless laws like don't murder and don't commit adultery? Obviously, those are always timeless for all people of all time in every region of the world, in every century, and are equally valid on you today, loosely summarized in the Ten Commandments. The New Testament, one by one, lifts the regulations off of the ceremonial laws. And as you see the great affection and respect that was had for those laws, they were fulfilled in Christ. And his death and his burial and his resurrection and ascension have freed us from that. And Paul now says, stand fast in your liberty. Don't let anyone judge you. The Sabbath day rules are over. There are no longer any special rules limiting what kind of work you may or may not do on a Saturday. If you have Jewish friends, you know that people who hold to Judaism today are very particular about the laws that govern their lives. And they still have Sabbath regulations. They still light their candles. They still eat kosher. And Paul says, you no longer have to do any of those things. Don't let that become a stumbling block to your faith. Because what was happening is, first of all, you are not noticing the freedom and appreciating the freedom Christ bought for you. Secondly, it so easily leads to this idea that it's your performance that will get God to like you. And the more emphasis you put on your obedience to God's rules, the less you're going to appreciate the fact that your salvation comes from the blood of Christ. So Paul kicks off this chapter. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If you go back into this bondage to the kosher food rules, you are showing that you don't recognize your freedom in Christ from that. And that made Paul afraid. You're also then not going to appreciate the fact that your liberation from far worse things also comes from Christ. Your liberation from the guilt of your sin is Christ's gift to you. Prize it as your dearest treasure. The Hebrew term for that that God actually built into his commandments is Sabbath. The Sabbath rest ultimately is that feeling that you have by being loved and forgiven by the one who bled to death and rose for you. That's the heart and core of that third commandment. Celebrate Christ's freedom that he gave you from your fear in your daily life. You don't have to be afraid of things because your time on this earth is utterly irrelevant when compared to the vast stretches of eternity. And it doesn't matter how long you have on this earth. The biggest disaster most of your neighbors can think of is that you or somebody else would die. But for a Christian, that's just, you're just leaping into a very happy eternity. I heard a great story shared by one of the scholars at our Wednesday home Bible study. And I wish I could say I thought of this myself, or I wish I could say that I said this, but I didn't. So I'm just giving it to you. I got it for free, and I'm giving it to you for free. A friend of this woman's was rushing her elderly mom to the hospital who was having some kind of heart event, and she was worried that this could be the end and was all fussing over her and all worried. And as the wheelchair is being whizzed down the hallway, mom says at the top of her lungs, "Yeehaw, this is going to be the best day of my life." And I thought, well, that's how I want to go too. Just woohoo, like going down the slide and just, you know how you go down a roller coaster and you're like waving your arms? That's the way to go. And Christ takes away from you the fear of death and hell. Hang on to that freedom and celebrate it. But now live it, just as the newly freed slaves had to learn how to live their freedom appropriately and now learn not just to be swept along that other people were going to make all the decisions for them, but how to build a home, build a community, and feel some social obligation for how you take care of your family, your business, and your home. Verse 13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." This is now a decision you can make. This is now a decision you have to make as Christians. Don't look at your life and say, "Now I can do whatever I want. I can live any way I want," because it's all forgiven. I won't say his name, but one of our members who had decided to divorce his wife looked me right in the eye and said once, "Yeah, I know it's wrong and I know God hates it, but you know what? Pastor, you taught me well. You said that in the end, God always forgives you. And so I'm good." And I either wanted to punch him in the stomach or punch myself in the stomach. Did I give you that impression? What? You've been set free, not so that you can continue to live like an unbeliever. You have been set free from your sins in order to become a servant of others. And one of the reasons that that marriage had blown apart was that that husband and his wife had stopped serving one another and just stewed in their resentments over the weirdnesses that every human being has and the fact that they couldn't control the other person. That is a human sickness, to try to control other people, use them and manipulate them. That's what kept slavery going so long in our sad country in its past. That desire to control and use. Here's a better way. Listen up, Christian people. Serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the so what of Juneteenth Day. We have been set free, especially people of color. You've been set free, but we have all been set free from our sins in order to serve, to love our neighbors as ourselves. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, Watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. God recognized and had Paul point out the fact that human beings have this seed of self-destruction and destruction of others, as you can obviously see by the invasion of Ukraine, just relentlessly and slowly pounding that country's buildings and homes and businesses into rubble one at a time. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Not under any kind of law, not only Moses' laws, but you also are out from under the law of condemnation over you because of your sin. This Juneteenth day, let me invite you to put your gratitude into action. Gratitude at being set free by your Savior Christ, to have a joyful life and a productive life, to be richly blessed and favored, to have your consciences cleared by the washing of the blood of Christ, to celebrate the gifts, the crazy diversity of gifts that we've been given, to enjoy one another and the enriching that we have, especially through a wonderful congregation like this one, but also to use your freedom as a platform, not for cutting loose and going back and living like an unbeliever, saying, well, God will always forgive me in the end. But instead, Lord, how may I advance your agenda in the way that I treat the people around me? Happy Juneteenth Day. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.